We want to turn again to Numbers chapter 14, but only go back to, we get enough going back to verse 26. And let me begin by saying this. The message, I always have some kind of a title to give an idea, help me for references even later in the studies, what's in here. And the idea we're talking about tonight is the first and second generations warriors. The children of God can never win spiritual conflicts by use of natural means. Only through the use of the weapons that God supplies can we hope to wage a successful warfare. And that's what we learn here by the first and second generation warriors of Israel. The first, you might remember, because we've gone through this chapter before, the first generation of warriors could not possess the land, but the second does. And that's significant. So let's read through the rest of this chapter, beginning at verse 26, to get familiar with the idea. And then we'll bring out the type. The Lord spake to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Now they had just rejected of the Lord and going into the promised land. They had believed the evil report brought back by 10 of the 12 spies. And so the Lord says, how long shall I bear with this evil generation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses, your bodies, shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save, meaning except, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against me by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these things unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because you turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up onto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. The warriors of Israel had been counted, as you might recall, in the beginning of this book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 1, and you'll find that verses 1 through 46. They, because they believed the evil report of the spies that returned to them after they had searched the land for 40 days, they were rejected from coming into the land of promise. We just read all of that. They're going to waste away in the wilderness, becoming weaker and weaker, sicker and sicker, and dying over the next 40 years, or we'll see 38 more. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, that's close by, beginning at verse 14, you see this. It's emphasized what we just said, what we just read. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea, where they are right now, as a matter of fact, in Numbers, until we were come over the brook Zered in the future, was 38 years. So I take it that the 40 years begins somewhere about the time they were delivered from Egypt. So he's counting part of that. Until all the generation of the men of war, notice that, were wasted away out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and the dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, Moses, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. So, just about 40 years later, another census was taken, like that in Numbers chapter 1, to what? To tally up the next new generation of warriors, a second generation that was raised up in the place of the first, which would go up to possess the land of Canaan. In Numbers chapter 26, verses 63 through 65, these are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, referring to the new warriors who numbered the children of Israel. It wasn't Aaron, but Eleazar. Aaron has died. Who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, where Deuteronomy, the account there, was referring to. But notice, but among these, referring to the warriors, there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron, the priest, numbered. Not a man. When they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Now, not only did the warriors of the first generation die in the wilderness, but it seems that all the congregation from 20 years old and upward that were represented by them, except for Joshua and Caleb and their families, died. I take that from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. The Lord said, Moreover, your little ones, which ye, the children of Israel, should be a prey in your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Now, The punishment also excluded Moses and Aaron, but these two are going to receive a punishment for a public disobedience not too far in the future. Now, as you might recall, the spies that brought back an evil report died by the plague. We read that from the Lord. The implication is that they died directly after the Lord had made that determination. But we see that there is a first and second generation of warriors. And these present a type that can be applied to Christians today. I want you to remember that they're there. If you just dig and think about it a little bit, Paul, the apostle, said in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things, referring to these kinds of events, happen unto them for in samples. The word is tupas, types. And they are written for our admonition as a way of warning us to be faithful. Who? The children of God, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, in the previous lesson, the closing remarks there, I did touch on the type of the first generation, a second represented. The first generation, remember, referring to those which are born after the flesh, and the second as being those that were born of the Spirit, the new birth. Now I want to consider the type of the warriors as it concerns entering into the land of promise. The warriors of the first generation are expressly denied access into the land of promise. And it's the warriors of the second generation that shall come into it. All of Israel was in a warfare, and all the children of God as well. Christians will either engage that warfare by use of natural means or spiritual means, by things which flesh and blood uses or relies on, resorts to, or by means which the Lord supplies for his people. And it's certain that by the use of natural means, we can't win. We can't win this warfare. But by the use of spiritual means, we cannot fail, no matter how it appears to the world. Now, Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 3, this: for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we walk in a body of flesh and blood, we do not war after the flesh. We don't wage a warfare by use of human instrumentation or by way of human affections. For the weapons, he says, it's a noun, and it's kind of being used as a verb here, but for the instruments of, it's a noun, I'm sorry, there's another place, but the weapons, the armor, the instruments of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not natural, naturally derived, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, at this point, some had accused the Apostle Paul and those of his brethren that had been faithfully ministering with him the gospel of Christ to others of walking after the flesh. They were accusing him so much as evil, selfishness, hypocrisy. But against this, Paul objected by saying, you're confused here. That though they, like all men, even his accusers, must walk in the flesh, a body of flesh and blood, they do not war after or according to the dictates of human flesh by resorting to carnal, fleshly means. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, you'll see that Paul says this to Timothy, this charge. And so I went back to remember what that charge is. By love, essentially, that charges by love to keep the brethren focused on teaching no other doctrine than Christ's doctrine. So this charge I commit to you, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare, a good battle. By what? Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, referring to these that had gotten into teaching other things than the truths of Christ's doctrine, have put away concerning faith, or the faith, have made shipwreck. Go to the famous chapter about warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 and begin with verse 11. Just a piece of it there, and we'll move forward, where Paul speaks about the warfare. He says, put on the whole armor, the panoplia. It is put on every instrument, every weapon. And don't underestimate these things. They are instruments that God has designed for us. They are weapons that we are to resort to stand fast. Put on the whole armor, every instrument, every weapon of God, that you may be able to stand, or in order to be able to stand, to be set, to be established against what? The wiles, the methods of the devil. Now that's serious business. For, he says, we wrestle. And this is where it looks like a verb. It's a noun. And the idea is the wrestling, your contest, your struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Flesh and blood cannot contest, it cannot war against or come into this realm and successfully win this battle. So he says, wherefore, on account of this, take unto you, dear brethren, you that know Christ. If you don't know Christ, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever to you. You can't do any of this. You're blinded. But he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor, that every weapon, every instrument of God, that you may be able to withstand, to resist in the evil day. And that's not just a single day. That is a period of time in which we live. It's an evil day in which we live. And it's not going to stop until Christ comes. And what? And having done all, to stand. You take these weapons, he says, these instruments of God, in God's arsenal, they are to do to what? To stand and resist the principalities, the powers, rulers of darkness. Now, we're talking about things that are in an unseen realm. Now, we don't like things that are going on by people that we see, but they're not the ones that's the driving force behind them. If you think that's the way it is, you've missed the whole picture. There's things going on back of them in an unseen realm in the spiritual places of darkness where Satan rules. He's moving them to his end. And we cannot stand against it by our own will, our own devices, our own self-will, if you will, and relying on a strong and a courage of this human sort. We're going to have a spiritual weapon and weapons to withstand it, to resist it, and to stand fast in one place as a witness for Christ, a help to brethren in other churches as well, and to witness Christ among those that are in darkness. They see it. They don't understand it, but they see it. Now, you're to take these weapons, and you're to stand fast against these things. spiritual wickedness in high places. And then in chapter 6 here of Ephesians 14 through 17, I'm going to refer to that in just a moment. I don't want to do it yet, but except to say this. We're told specifically what those weapons or instruments that God has given to us. We're told what they are and that we can use them, what they are. It's not by a united force of military powers. It's not by guns and knives and bombs and battleships and fighter jets. Though I say, I know the Lord has some of his people there in those places where they have to use those kinds of things to fight against enemies. But even in that kind of real warfare, the Christian may continue to fight his spiritual battles by living as he ought to live and resorting to the weapons that God provides. But rather than by the use of these natural weapons, this warfare can only be fought by using the weapons that are in God's arsenal. Stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to yourselves for this and start looking to the things which the Lord has given. And I want to name them, but we're coming back to them. Things which are truth. Truth is a weapon. It's the weapon which God has given to his people. Truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. Having a firm knowledge of your salvation and rightly handling the word of God. He named 6 things. Hold, how many fingers I got? 6 things. It's pretty simple. In Moses' day, the possessing of the land was a real thing and a lost opportunity for the first generation. Even after the Lord had rejected them from entering into the land, that it was something they could obtain through their own natural human means. They did. They thought that. And so they tried it. And we read it, Numbers 14, 44 and 45. They presumed to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and discomfited them, sent them assailing with their tails tucked between their knees and back to the camp where they should have stayed, even unto Hormah. Paul wrote of these Israelites that the Lord rejected them from entering. We remember this in the book of Hebrews because they were in unbelief. And we're warned against the same. We're taught by the word of God to fight. Fight. But it's not the fight that we think. The Greek is agonizo. You get the agonizing. So you get the idea of the struggle to labor fervently. This is not something that isn't going to take effort. It's going to take devotion to God. It's going to take obedience. It's going to take having sensitive ears to the truth of the Word of God. There are a number of things involved. Fight, agonizo, strive to labor fervently. I put contest the good fight of faith. Lay hold, get a firm grip of eternal life. Doesn't mean you're losing it. But hold firmly to that. Live in it. Fight to be there, if you will. Only as we wage a proper warfare, armed with God's spiritual weaponry, do we live in this present time and place as we ought. Otherwise, we're not living by faith of Jesus Christ. The warfare we fight is not only against our carnal desires, but is also against what we refer to as unseen forces. But we'll come back to that thing concerning carnal desires. That's right in here in our mind. But as long as we're in this present body of flesh and blood, this is the kind of fight that the Christian ought to be involved in. And we know that one day the battle will cease. And one day, like this type for Israel and the second generation that's going to go up to possess the land, we shall inherit the earth. It's one of the first things Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, what, 5, 5. Very early on in it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. Of all the things, it's the gentle, it's the kind, it's the good, humble people of Christ that will inherit the earth. But they live that way now, and they're going to inherit the earth. But until then, Christians are to walk by faith. They're to live upright in the earth. They're to live above the world, in a sense, its abuses, its sins, its lust, its darkness. They're to live in this present world with a heart that is homesick for the Lord. They're to live with a mind fixated upon Christ and those things that are coming, that he's bringing with him when he comes. Paul said in Colossians 3:2, set your affections, your mind, your heart. The word actually makes you think of your heart. The Greek is the mind. Wherever it is, somewhere in there, you know what it's talking about. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. John said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Now, that's a problem because we have a tendency, naturally, to love the world, the things of the world. He says he commands them. You wouldn't think you'd have to command the people of God, but we need to be commanded. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. He's missing the whole point. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. A soldier of Christ must not become distracted. Being distracted, he cannot fight as he should. He must be focused on the battle. What's going on? Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man wars that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Because he can't win. You don't do that. He's got to be focused that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Jesus said virtually the same in Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, focused, the whole body should be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, if it's been darkened, the whole body should be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's not a small thing. Is there such a thing as a little bit of darkness? We cannot take our eyes off the Lord. Because Israel didn't believe the Lord, they were not only unfit for the land, but they were unable to wage a successful warfare in order to possess it. Think of that. The report that the spies brought about the enemy was true. They were as grasshoppers, little and weak, compared to their enemies, naturally. Yeah. The enemies were, in fact, giants. They were the Nephilim, tall and strong. To conquer them would have required more than mere force of natural arms to drive out the inhabitants of the land. That's what the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, what? Greater and mightier than thou. That's what the Lord said. It's true. The report was good. Again, in Deuteronomy 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, The report was right. The children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard, say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore, and this was the problem. They didn't see this. That the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. He'll drive them out. You be faithful. You trust me. It's basically what he said, and they wouldn't. Israel was looking as if the battle was up to them, winning, up to them, their strength and their means. And that's how we approach things so many times. What am I going to do? I can't do this. Wait, trust, believe. Stick with the truth. Be at peace. Those things sound familiar? They do. Naturally speaking, we are fewer and smaller and of less power than they. Jesus said, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of men, children of light. They're better situated. They're better situated for the things of this life than we are. They just are. And we need the Lord to help us in our conflict. But our warfare isn't dependent on mere natural force of arms. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Peter says, 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in our behalf, in the flesh, arm, weaponize yourselves likewise in the same way with the same mind to suffer in the flesh. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased, is refraining from sin. Who are the enemies that the Christian faces day after day? As we've just said, so many different ways, it's true that there's a lot of enemy out there. Okay? That Satan uses for wicked purposes. No doubt about it, with a number of scriptures. But the most harmful and destructive, deceitful and dangerous enemy that I have that causes me so much trouble is not out there. It's right here. And it's true that when my mind's eye is fastened only upon Christ, all opposition and every contradiction becomes as nothing. I think of Peter walking upon the water. Yeah, he really did. There was a big storm going on. They were going across the other side. And they had labored all night. They were rowing and rowing. They weren't getting anywhere. And the Lord had watched them for a while off to the side. And then he came walking out there on the water to where they were. And it scared them to death. But once they realized it was the Lord, Peter says, well, bid me to come out there. Well, that's just unheard of. Wow. And he did. And he walked on the water. But it wasn't long after that he started taking his eyes off the Lord and noticing the storm around him. And he started to sink and the Lord caught him, which he does for his people. It's quite interesting how that works. You see, he took his eyes off the Lord, his eyes off the Lord, his mind away. As soon as I'm distracted from following after Christ, as soon as I begin to lose in my fight. Joshua went out to fight, I believe it was the Amalekites. And Moses and Hur and another man, I'm sorry, I just lost him for a moment. He's on the hill. We read it in Exodus. And as the battle's going on, they notice that as Moses held his hands up, they were winning. But as his arms came down, the Israelites began to lose. And so these two came and set his arms upon a rock, and they bore him up, and they won the battle. And I was thinking about in that how we help one another by the way we assist, the way we encourage, the way we edify is what's going on, and to win, to continue winning in our conflict. You never know what a kind word will do. A little bit of help when someone's having trouble, what it'll do to help their faith and to continue in a conflict and not be overrun. Now, most of us aren't surprised to hear that the mind is the major battlefield, but it is where the conflict is essentially won or lost. There are weapons which the Lord provides and armor which suits us perfectly against all the wiles of the devil and the self-deceptions of the heart. If we'll don it all. Ephesians, now I want you to look at Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 17. Here they are. I named them. I want to read it. Stand, therefore, become established. It's imperative. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't believe I read this yet, but in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, similar. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom, like Paul has said elsewhere, resist steadfast in the faith. How? Steadfast in the faith. Keep in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished, worked out in your brethren that are in the world. So Israel's first generation warriors became weaker and weaker. But the new second generation warrior became stronger and stronger until they could withstand the enemy in order to possess the land which the Lord would give to them. And what's that like? Well, it's 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For those that will don the whole armor of God, use it all. Use every weapon and instrument that the Lord provides. Our outward men perish, though that is true. The inward man is renewed day by day. And one more, Ephesians 4, verse 22. Like that, that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's no question that the first army of Israel was patterned after the flesh and could never please God in any way or in the way that they would have possessed the land. Had they even gone in, they wouldn't have been like they should have been. It's the second generation warrior which goes up by faith, lives in the land as the Lord commands. That's the idea in the type. Believe the Lord. Apply his word. Put on the whole armor of God, every weapon, every instrument, and live to the glory of God. And you're going to You're going to wage a successful warfare. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what it looks like to anyone else. You will have fought. You will have what? You will have run your race faithfully. That's how it is. Thank you so much.